Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Philippians, if you want to turn with me there, Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading together the first 11 verses. And as can be anticipated, as we come to a book such as Philippians, that we are going to be focusing on some aspect of joy. It is well known, the one of the main themes of Philippians is joy. And indeed, the first verse we are going to read together is the Apostle Paul reminding us once again to rejoice in the Lord. And so we're going to focus our attention on the joy of freedom this morning, as Paul speaks to us of the freedom that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us read together Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is the word of our God. As I mentioned to you, as we look at this passage kind of midstream through the book of Philippians, this book written by the Apostle Paul is known by many as the book of joy. It certainly is a main theme. As I mentioned to you before we read, it is that which the Apostle Paul is building what he is going to say in chapter 3. He anticipates that which he is going to say, and he is saying to those in Philippi, and by extension to us, rejoice in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondary to the theme, though, as we come to Philippians 3, to the theme of joy, is certainly the Apostle Paul focusing on the freedom that comes in the gospel. The joy that is experienced and ought to be experienced as we rejoice in the freedom of the gospel, the forgiveness of our sins, and the joy that we have to be free, truly free in the Lord. One of the reasons, again, I relook or am relooking at this passage this morning or have been in my own life is because there has been a lot of discussion, there's been a lot of talk, there's been a lot of banter, if you will, in the world in which we live today concerning all that is going on, revolving around this word, if not theme, but at least the word, freedom. And as we think about the Western world and the way that we speak of freedom, we really need to be reminded, I think, from a Christian point of view, of what true freedom really is. And the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 takes us to what is true freedom. That anything that we can put as a definition of freedom that does not center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing but bondage, regardless of what it looks like. As we think of the essence of who we are, as we think of man's heart, as we think of our standing before God, true freedom can only come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's point as he is working through this theme in Philippians chapter 3. And so that becomes our theme this morning, simply to be reminded of the true joy of being free in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how there is absolutely nothing, as I give you the punchline before we begin, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can threaten this freedom. Nothing. And so what is it that Paul lays out for us as we think on this, these two themes married together of joy and freedom? One thing we do know, again by way of introduction, is that this joy that the Apostle Paul is laying before us, rejoice in the Lord, he says, and I say it again, right? For me to write the same thing is not tedious, it's safe. Rejoice in the Lord. This joy that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, this freedom that he is going to outline, is given to us in a very personal way. Paul is going to speak about his own life. This is a joy and freedom that Paul had first tasted, that he had first experienced, before he is sitting down and encouraging the Philippians and us by extension this morning in these things. This is something that Paul knew. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the source of all joy and all freedom. And it is in this knowledge that the Apostle Paul is commending these things to us. And so this is not just pie in the sky, ivory tower. This is Paul explaining, commending that which he has first tasted as he speaks to us and says to us, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the first thing that we want to focus our attention on, we're just going to really work through this, these 11 verses in chunks, in order, and then wrap them up as we see Paul speaking to us in verse 1, kind of as the beginning and end of that which he's speaking of here. But as we begin looking at verses 2 to 7, we see here Paul speaking of the joy of being freed from the futility of our works. Again, we have to begin to think, in as Paul is speaking of freedom, as he is speaking of joy, that he is speaking of, or to, the essence of who we are. He is not merely speaking of external realities. He is actually getting to the very core of who we are as human beings. And one of the things that he begins with, or how he begins explaining these things in chapter 3, is that true joy stems from the freedom that comes from the futility of our works, trying to earn our way to God. You see, as we begin looking at this theme of joy and freedom, we have to come to God in order to understand it. Really, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, what the Scriptures teach us concerning these things, is that for man to be truly free, he must be able to do that which he was created to do. And that is to worship God, to obey God, to walk with him. You cannot have a true definition of joy nor freedom if it does not start with relational reality that comes between human being, man, woman, child, and Almighty God, the Creator. Now, what he is doing here as he begins is that true joy and freedom is experienced as we recognize that this joy and freedom come to us by grace. It is nothing that we can earn. This is a theme that we are well versed in, and for that we can be very thankful. But this is precisely what the Apostle Paul is reminding us. And again, as he says in verse 1, for me to remind you of these things, it's not tedious. For me to remind you of the gospel, for me to remind you of joy and freedom, it's not tedious, it's safe. It's the core of who we are as the people of God. And so Paul has been speaking and teaching and writing about the glorious truth of Christ, of Jesus, and the fact of the forgiveness of sins in him. A wonderful summary, again, in this book, chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice." You see, the center of Paul, his message, his life, his existence is Jesus Christ. And he has been speaking and teaching and writing about this glorious truth that Christ is proclaimed, that Christ the Savior is preached. Paul encourages the Philippians to find true joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. But he realizes, and this is why he says it's not tedious for me to say these things again, he realizes that Satan and those under his influence would like nothing more than to make this an impossibility, to shield us from this great, glorious truth. And he highlights and warns the Philippians against any who would teach salvation or a walking with God, a relationship with God, redemption, who would teach these things by works, based on that which we do. Now, of course, this comes to us in a historical context. He's speaking to us specifically of the Judaizers. I would argue that that is simply a summary of the propensity of the human heart. It is a historical reality, absolutely. We continue, of course, to deal with our own hearts and the hearts of others whose propensity is to put into place something of a structure that says you have to earn your way, you have to work your way, you have to do. Paul has dealt with them before. This is not the first time he deals with this attitude. The whole book of Galatians, you sit down and read Galatians, this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. And because of what's at stake, the Apostle Paul does not mince any words. Verse 2, clearly, as we begin here, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, or those who would say that you must be circumcised in order to be made right with God. He's not mincing any words. He calls them dogs and evil workers, because they are threatening the very heart and essence of the gospel, of joy, and of freedom. In the words of the Apostle Paul, as you begin to look at what he's talking about here, they are, for all intents and purposes, practical pagans. Those who trust in Christ alone with no confidence in their works are the true people of God. Again, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Those who would put anything in the place of Christ and Christ alone, of grace and grace alone, of faith and faith alone. Practical pagans. It is those who trust solely and purely and completely in the grace of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that are the true people of God, the true circumcision. Paul uses himself, you know, as he doesn't mince any words, just speaking to us of how serious it is to be confused on this, to allow anyone to put into in the place of Christ when it comes to our joy and our freedom. He doesn't mince any words, but again, this is a very personal passage. The Apostle Paul is not just pointing fingers at the Judaizers. He's saying, I understand. I was there. I lived it. I was the poster boy. I was the poster child of this very mindset. Verses 4 to 6, Paul uses himself as an illustration of some of those good works that can creep in. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, Paul says. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If we want to actually get into a shouting match as to who can do more, you're not going to beat me, Paul says. You're not going to outdo me. Circumcised, verse 5, the eighth day. Here, again, as you think about what it was to be circumcised, as you think about the theology and the history that comes into this and what the Judaizers were arguing, circumcision was significant. It made you a member of the visible church. If you look at the church of the Old Testament, it is the sign and seal of entrance into the visible church. It was circumcision. Member of the visible church, a member of the visible people of God. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. It was done on the proper day. Church membership, check. Absolutely. I'm there. From the tribe of Benjamin. Again, he's just ticking off boxes here. The special son of Jacob and Rachel. Carried status. Saul. King Saul came from this line, and many argue, whether they're right or wrong, but many argue that Paul, who was Saul, his name came from that lineage, that his parents were very proud. We know, as we'll see in a minute, of that heritage. So whether Paul's name, Saul, came as a recognition of this, he says, from the tribe of Benjamin, that special son of Jacob and Rachel. He's going through pedigree. Not only am I as a member of the church, but my pedigree is significant, impressive. A Hebrew of Hebrews speaks of the zeal of his family. Paul was a Hebrew speaker, though we know he was reared in Tarsus. So committed was his family to Jewish orthodoxy that they sent Paul to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, Acts chapter 22. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As he speaks of his personal accomplishments, not only his inherited status, his pedigree, he speaks of his personal accomplishments. A Pharisee, literally meaning a separated one, meticulous in following the law. They had all the rules and then some. They had rules to protect the rules. Zeal shown in persecuting the church. It was Paul who put his hat in the ring, as it were, for imprisoning the people of God in Acts chapter 8, the church, the true church. It was Paul in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, that tried to force them to blaspheme, to actually force them to make a statement against their Lord. It was Paul who did that. It was Paul, again, who voted to have them killed, Acts chapter 26, verse 10. Faultless in legalistic righteousness. So much zeal that he didn't just speak in a corner against those who kind of were speaking of this Jesus. He was the one leading the charge in order to have them blaspheme and even killed. None of this mattered when it came to salvation. His inherited status, his personal accomplishments, his zeal, none of this mattered when it came to the redemption, to the gospel that Paul is now the champion of. Verse 7, gloriously, as you come to that, the summary of his inherited status and his personal accomplishments, he says this in verse 7, but these things, what were gained to me, these things that I took such pride in, these things that I checked the boxes off and had in my trophy case, these things that were gained to me, that are these I have counted loss for Christ. They don't matter. Paul knew from his experience with Christ on Damascus Road how futile these things were when it comes and when it came to salvation. He knew how futile it was. To meet face to face with the Lord and to actually start then peeling off our pedigree, to meet face to face with a holy God and begin to peel off all of those accomplishments that we are so proud of, our trophy case. Hey, look at my trophy case. Look what I've done. Just shrinks to nothing. Paul knew it. He was brought to the point of seeing that redemption, salvation, freedom, joy, rejoicing comes in the person of Christ Jesus alone. That's it. He knew personally the joy of knowing the free grace of Christ Jesus, of being able to come with all of his sin and all of his pride and all of his selfishness and all of his perceived accomplishments, which part of it was to kill the people of God. He knew the forgiveness of sins as he came to know the Savior. He came to know the joy of forgiveness. To think that we must work our way to heaven, to think that we have to keep a trophy case, to think that it's up to us. But knowing deep down inside, because just as Paul knew when he came face to face with Christ, just as Paul knew the futility, the stupidity of that, right? You have individuals working and working and working and trying, knowing deep down inside that they will never get there, that they can never, ever on their own come to that point of joy and true freedom. It's devastating. To keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, keep trying to do better, knowing deep down inside that you're never going to get there. But what the Apostle Paul is laying before us here is that we can know the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. And as we look to him and as we trust in him, we are forgiven. We are reconciled to Almighty God. We are truly free. Free from the guilt of sin, free from the struggle, the futility. Free to worship our God and to love him. This is true joy. This is what the Apostle Paul is laying before us again. Rejoice in the Lord. Take a look at religions. Whether we want to talk about religions outside of the Christian faith, certainly they all would apply. But also the religious expression of much which is called Christianity. And I'm being very broad here on purpose, but take a look at religious expression that are not centered on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that do not begin and flow from the fountain of the person of Jesus Christ. Just look. They are severe. They're repressive. There's no joy. And the reality is because there is no joy, there is no freedom outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of that which we sing sometimes, and what kind of spurred hymn writers of the past. You think about the hymn, "Not What My Hands Have Done," Horatius Bonar. "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone O Christ, can ease my weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give us peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. It's the essence of hymns of the past that we rejoice in, gospel hymns. This freedom, not what my hands have done, but your grace and your mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know in Christ the joy of being freed from striving after our own righteousness. It can't be done. Secondly, though, we see a joy of being freed from the futility of seeking earthly acceptance. Certainly, from verses 2 to 7, the Apostle Paul is giving us that list of his trying and the futility of it. Verses 8 and 9, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He says, I consider everything a loss. And when he says everything, he means everything. There is nothing in life that Paul held as more significant than knowing Jesus, his Lord. Nothing. There's nothing that you can put in place of the fact that we have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing more significant. There is nothing more important. It wasn't seeking peer acceptance. It wasn't looking around, making sure that everyone thought well of us. It wasn't making sure that we fit in. It wasn't striving after earthly power, and then we will put second the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't earthly fame. We need to have a name and make a name for ourselves. It isn't earthly freedom. Whatever that means, whatever definition that is not primary. That is not first and foremost. The Apostle Paul says, I count everything, a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is what drove Paul. If you look again at those, and sometimes, I mean, we all are prone to it, but you look at when this list gets out of whack, right? When we lose sight of the preeminence of the blessing of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lose that emphasis and that understanding that I count everything, absolutely everything, loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, when that begins to get out of whack, what happens? We begin to see and experience despair. We begin to experience loneliness. We begin to experience bitterness. The list becomes long. Because we are trying to find something. We are trying to find joy or freedom. We are trying to find peace. We are trying to find these things in something other than the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it's fascinating to me as you think about Paul. This is a prison epistle. You think about what he says, you know, as you think about Paul and the trials and the difficulties that he went through. That there was nothing that could take this knowledge away from him. There is nothing that can take this knowledge away from us as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to say personally, that I know the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord. There is joy. There is freedom. There is no circumstance in this universe that can take that from us. I know the King. Is this not why? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but is this not why Question answer one of Heidelberg is so glorious and so well known. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior. You know it well. That is joy. And there is nothing that can alter that. There is nothing fleeting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing temporary in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed from trying to find our significance in this life. That is, by earthly means. As we think about that which the Apostle Paul is laying before us, as we look to Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens. I know the Lord, and the Lord knows me. And then finally, if it could get any better, and it does, verses 10 and 11, the joy of being freed to grow in our knowledge of Christ. It's one thing to know that we know him. It's one thing to know that he knows us. But as the Apostle Paul goes on in these last two verses of this section, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That in Christ Jesus, as we look to him, we are truly freed to grow in our knowledge of Christ. It's not static. It's not just that this morning we can say, as we focus on the essence of our faith, I know the Lord, but to know that tomorrow and a month from now and a year from now, by God's grace and according to his faithfulness, that knowledge is going to become more intimate as we are sanctified. You see, Paul is saying in essence that I want to know Christ more and more. He has told us that true joy is found only in our justification, if you want to put this in theological terms, that our joy is rooted, our freedom is rooted in our justification. But now he's speaking of our sanctification, that our joy will only grow, that our understanding and experience of the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus will only grow. Even though, verse 10, it means trials and tribulations, even though it means to be intimate of the fellowship of his sufferings in this life, and that is we live in a world, a fallen world, that hated the Lord, and so it will hate his followers, his people. It means trials and tribulations. But to know that in and through those things, in and through the difficulties, in and through the trials and the problems and the difficulties and the COVID and the government lockdowns and all of these things, that in and through these things, that our God is faithful. And as promised, as we focus our faith and our attention, our souls on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our joy and our freedom will increase. Not in an earthly way, maybe, but certainly in our understanding and in our souls. Many of us can testify to this very fact in our own experiences. It is in times of difficulty that our relationship with the Lord is strengthened. And it is only the true Christian that can understand this as joy. In some of the darkest places, in some of the most difficult times, is when the Lord shines this most brightly for us. Where we are tempted, you know, when things are going well and we are tempted to think that we have something to do with that. It is often when the Lord brings us to a point where we are at the end of our rope and we say, the only thing that's keeping me slipping from this rope is the thing that I have let slip, and that is the Lord Jesus. That I know him, that he knows me, that my hope, the glorious hope of my inheritance, has not faded one bit. Where we come to this understanding of God's grace and of his mercy and the joy and the freedom of our status, our place in Christ Jesus is reconfirmed to us. But it is only the true believer that can understand this. That in the times of most difficulty, this joy, this freedom becomes more vivid as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this, as you think about this jet tour, this is what the Apostle Paul, as we come full circle here, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see, he's not saying, as we come full circle here, he is not saying rejoice about the Lord. You know, think about things that you know just cerebrally about the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of go over your catechism, and that's wonderful, but just go over your catechisms in your head and just kind of do the mantra. No. He's not saying rejoice about the Lord. He says rejoice in the Lord. That I am his, I am united to him savingly, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That he's mine, and I am his. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And it's almost, you know, as you think about him, of course it's not tedious. Rejoice in the Lord. This isn't tedious for me to say this. It's safe. It is the essence of who we are. Rejoice in the Lord. You see, that is our great hope. That is our great joy. That is our great freedom. Outside of this, there is only bondage. Outside of this, there is only hopelessness. Outside of this, there is no blessing. But as Paul summarizes so wonderfully, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, in him we have every spiritual blessing. All the blessings of God are ours in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says to the Philippians, Paul says to us, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we come this morning and again we marvel at your grace and your mercy to us. We marvel at that which you have given to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also are surprised, though we ought not to be, of the tendency, the propensity of our heart to lose sight of this. We pray this morning that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that you would set our very souls afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your people, as we gather here, again, whether in this room or by live stream, that we will be able to say with all honesty, come what may, I rejoice in the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.